So John chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 19. The woman said unto him, this is him being Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, what's interesting is, even back then, they still had this argument about worship, didn't they? So it's nothing new under the sun. Verse 21, Jesus said, "Now, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." Now, that's interesting if you think about it. You can worship and not even be right in your worship. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Now watch this statement. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, a few years back, might have been 2010, so it's been a few years back, somewhere back, I think it was in the old building, I don't think it was in this building, it was in the other building, and we had in a midweek service, it may have been, things get away from me, but it seems like it was the other building, but we talked for about 12 different lessons over Bible and worship, and we went into it and went in much more detail. Now, this lesson is a single lesson on a Sunday morning during Sunday school. There's no way we're going to cover what we did in 12 weeks in that Bible study. But we'll reference some of it, at least a little bit. So let me just give you an understanding first of worship. I don't have the 12 weeks to explain exactly why this is a biblical definition. But over 12 weeks, we talked about this. And really, when you think about worship, worship is a physical response in a biblical way, but it's a physical response to a revealed biblical truth. Typically, worship is somehow that we respond. It could be crying, it could be praising, it could be even in acts of giving and singing. There's different ways to worship Him as you look at the Bible. But it's a physical response based on a biblical revelation of truth. If there is no biblical revelation of truth, there cannot be worship, and a worship should cause us to respond in a certain way. Now, we're not talking about rolling around, foaming at the mouth, and doing handstands and things like that. We're talking about biblical physical response that is outlined in Scripture. Now, as we look at worship, there's a couple of things we want to understand this morning, but we're going to go back here to our text in chapter 4 and look at verse 23 and start there. "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." Now look at this phrase at the end. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Now that in itself should amaze us. Think about who the Lord is. The Lord spoke a universe into existence. There was nothing. Okay? In the beginning, God created. That means before that God created, there was nothing. Out of nothing, God spoke everything to existence. God didn't go out and scoop up things in the universe and make what we have. There was nothing. Ex nihilo, that's the Latin. Out of nothing, God made everything. God spoke it into existence. And after He spoke the universe into existence, then God reached down on planet Earth, took some dirt, some dust, and put it together and made man. Out of the dust of the earth, God created man. So there was no dust until God created the dust, and out of the dust, then God created man. Then, on top of that, He went into man, took out a rib, and then He created woman. So He speaks a universe into existence. He, from that existence, now He creates man, and from man, He takes out the rib and creates woman. And then, now this is what amazes me, God humbles Himself and condescends Himself to seek our worship. He seeks us to seek out Him and to worship Him. Let me just see if I can give you a kind of an illustration. Maybe it might help us to understand it or think about it. Imagine with me, if you will, let's say there's this huge presidential motorcade. It doesn't matter who the president is, whether you like him or not. It could be any of the presidents. It's a president in a motorcade, okay? Because the illustration works no matter what. Throw politics out of it. So here's this huge presidential motorcade. And if you ever know anything about the motorcade and the president, he doesn't go anywhere by himself. There's always vehicles in front of him, vehicles behind him, and you really don't know exactly for sure what vehicle's in. There's usually the one you think he's in, but sometimes they put him in a different one. They kind of keep people guessing, exactly. So he has usually he'll have some big SUV with guys with all kinds of weapons. I think one guy has a rocket launcher. They have all kinds of different, and you don't even notice it. I'll give you an example. When I was watching, this is some years ago, watching the situation with Ronald Reagan when that one guy, I forget his name now, who tried to kill him. And so I'm watching it, and I saw it. Now I'm a young, and I what amazed me was this: he's there, these Secret Service people around him, and all of a sudden someone shoots, and out of nowhere you had guys brandishing Uzis and all kinds of weapons. I have no idea where they kept them, down to sleep or something. And I was just, you know, all these weapons. So here's this president in this motorcade, all of these cars behind him, all of these cars in front of him, maybe policemen on motorcycles and with their sirens going, and they're going somewhere in this big motorcade. And let's say the president, in the midst of all of this, and maybe people applauding, people waving, people protesting, whatever they're doing, he's going down the road, all of the people are out there, and all of these cars, and let's say he looks over outside of his car and sees a little kid over on a curb with his shoes untied. And the president says, "Hey, stop, stop!" So he stops, and everything else has to stop. Probably people are jumping out like, "What's going on?" And let's say the president gets out of his car, walks over to that kid and ties his shoes for him. Gets back in his car, and they continue on. Wouldn't you say, "Wow, that was pretty amazing"? I mean, everything had to stop just so this president could tie that kid's shoes. I mean, that's pretty humble of him to do that. Well, that's kind of how the Lord is. He humbles himself. He condescends himself to seek our worship. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. The Lord wants us to worship him. He desires this. And it's somewhat humbling, condescending, because here's a God who speaks a universe into existence, but yet desires the worship of those he created. Now, as we think about that, let me give you a couple of things now to fill in the blank. It is important to note, or to notice, that not only God desires our worship, now watch this, but also determines our worship. Not only does the Lord want this, but the Lord determines how it should be. It's not like the Lord says, "I want you to worship me however you feel, whatever works for you, in whatever way that you want to show worship, you worship me." That's not how it is. The Lord says, "I want worship. I want you to worship me, but here's how I want you to worship me." So not only the Lord desires our worship, but he also determines that worship, or how that worship should be. That means this: not all worship is the worship that God desires. Well, how do I know that? Let's go back to our text, verse 22. "You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such," in other words, these worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth, this is what the Lord is seeking. "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So it's not simply that he desires worship, but he also determines that worship. So not only must we worship him, but we have to worship in the way he wants. So not only do we worship him, we worship in the way that he seeks to be worshipped. Now, let's just show you here. I'll show you the verses in a moment. Because you may say, "Well, I just think as long as it's in your heart, as long as you're sincere, God's okay with it." You may can think that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Just because it's okay with you doesn't mean it's okay with the Lord. Let me give you a couple of examples. There's probably a whole bunch I could give you. I'm going to give you just a couple of quick ones here. In the book of Numbers, here's what the Bible says. And Moses said to Aaron, now you got to follow me, because I'm going to show you this verse, and I'm going to show you how it was violated. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer." A censer would be kind of like a pole that had maybe a pot on the top of it. They'd put hot coals or something in it, and they would sprinkle some smelly stuff, and it would kind of burn that smelly stuff, and that's what it was. It was a thing to bring out fragrance. "Take a censer and put fire there, and off, now watch this, from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." Now, this may not make sense until I show you the next verse, but just stay with me for a moment. So what God said is, here's what I want. Here's the type of this is a form of worship. Here's the worship I want. I want, in this censer, I want you to take, notice, fire from off the altar. Now, there's no, I'm already hurting myself on time. But on this big altar, this brazen altar, and they had another golden altar, but this brazen altar was an altar where the sacrifice was. It was fire, specific type of fire, and even when they traveled, they were to take some of this fire, never let it go out, so the next time they stopped, they'd have some fire to start the big fire again. So this fire in this altar was very special. This is the only fire the Lord wanted. You didn't have a big lighter and go, okay, I got a fire going. This is the fire he wanted. This fire was not supposed to go out. It was a very special, and I don't have time to explain exactly why it is, but this is the fire that was supposed to go into this censer where the incense would go in, and it would be a form of worship to the Lord. Now, watch what happens next. In Leviticus, in chapter 9, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering. This is the altar we just talked about, the brazen altar, and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So far, so good. Aaron has two boys, they're priests. They're part of bringing worship to the Lord. That's part of their job. But watch what happens. Next chapter. So that ends chapter 9, beginning chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, these are the priests, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, this pole with the pot and supposed to put the fire from the altar in it, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon. Now watch this phrase here. And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. This fire didn't come from the altar. This is a fire, maybe they had a campfire over here. Maybe they had someone else was cooking something. Somewhere they got another fire, they put into that incense, that censer, and they began now worshiping the Lord, but not the way the Lord told them. Now what do you think is going to happen? Well, you already see it, don't you? And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. So what was their great crime? They were not doing what the Lord told them to do as far as this fire. They're worshiping the Lord, not like the Lord said to worship Him. They had their own way of worship, and the Lord said, that's not what I want. I'm not okay with it. And it was a more serious offense than I'm, I can have time to explain. But it was a worship that was not approved by the Lord, not the worship He wanted, and therefore the worship He rejected. So we think about this in a church setting, and then I'll give you some application here. A real church is to have real worship that is designed according to what God desires worship to be. So what kind of real worship are we talking about when we think about a church? What kind of, because obviously we don't have an altar with fire in it. We don't have big sticks with pots and censer with incense burning. So what kind of real worship are we talking about? I want to give you three ideas about this. Again, no way enough time to explain what I did in 12 weeks, but I'm going to give you three general ideas so we understand in a church setting, what does worship look like? What should it entail? So let's go back to our text, chapter 4. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him, watch this, in spirit and in truth. So here's big number one that we understand. If we're going to worship the Lord, number one, real biblical worship requires a person to know Christ as Savior. If you do not know Christ as Savior, you cannot worship the Lord the way He wants to be worshipped. So, well, why not? Because you can't worship Him in spirit. Now, this may surprise you. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, his spirit is born again. Because sometimes they say, well, you need to get born again. And you do. Okay, we're sinners. Because of our sin, we're lost. We're away from the Lord. We're headed for hell. We need to find a time when we understand that Christ died. Not, yes, He died for the world, but He died for me as well. He died because of my sin. And I say, okay, my sin is sending me to hell. He died for my sins. I'm going to put my faith and trust. I repent. I turn. I trust. I put faith in Christ. And I accept Him as my Savior. I'm not trusting a church. I'm not trusting my good works. I'm not trusting my sincerity. I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone. I've asked Him in my heart. He's in my heart. Now I'm born again. Well, what does it mean? Jesus told that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, "What? I got to born again? How do I go back into my mother's womb?" He said, "No, no, no. It's not your body is born again. Your spirit is born again." In John chapter 3, in fact, you can turn to it. It's just one chapter. You're at John 4. Just turn back a page or two. This is the account, this narrative he has with Nicodemus. Look at verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh," that's this outer shell here, "that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit," big S, I'm at the Holy Spirit, "that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." So when I got born again, what was born again in me was the Spirit. The Spirit that was dead because of sin is now alive because of my faith in Christ. We're saved by faith, saved by grace through faith. So my faith in Christ now has allowed God's grace now to save me from my sin. So I've been born again in my spirit. Now, why is this important? This rebirth of spirit is why we are now able to fellowship and interact with God in ways we could not before we were saved. When you're talking about someone who does not know Christ as Savior, they are blind. They are, the Bible uses the word dead. They're away from the Lord. They can read the Bible, get nothing out of it. They come to church and they're preaching, and other than maybe the conviction of their sins, that they're lost, they really don't get much out of it. Because there is no spirit inside of them that can fellowship and interact with the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is dead. And now when I'm saved, I'm born again, my spirit is born again. Now I can interact with the Lord. I can worship Him. I can fellowship with Him. So if a person is not saved, not only does he lack this spiritual connection, but the Bible says he's also in rebellion to God. So I can't worship the Lord as an unsaved person because I'm in rebellion. I abide under His wrath. I'm not His child in the idea of being born again into His family. I'm not His child. I'm lost. I'm away from the Lord. So until one deals with this relationship, then we cannot fellowship or worship Him. Let me show you what I mean by it. Notice how the Bible describes someone who's not born again. Romans 5, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Great verse. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now look at verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled." How were we reconciled? Through the cross. This brings us back to God. But until I come to the cross and accept Him as my Savior, I'm away from Him. I'm His enemy. Not that God hates us, but we're on the other side. We're away from Him. We're working against Him. We're living for ourselves, living in the world, living for our flesh. We're in rebellion to God. It's only through Christ that we're reconciled. And so as a lost person, I'm an enemy in that way. Let me show you another verse that talks about it. And that is in Colossians 1. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him," by Jesus now, "to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime," he's talking about before they were saved, "that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." So the first thing we understand about worship is this. Worship can only happen through someone who knows Christ as Savior. That's important to understand. Because if you're around someone who does not know Jesus, if you ask them, Jim Bob there, do you know Jesus as Savior? "No, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I don't know. I don't care. But I love to worship God." You're not worshiping Him. Because worship must come from someone who's born again. That's important to understand, because there's a lot of things out there that people call worship, and there's no preaching of the gospel. You have people who can't give a clear testimony of being saved, and yet they talk about worshiping the Lord. That is not the case. The Lord is very clear in John 4. "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." It doesn't mean that we work up some type of weird spirit. It means our spirit inside of us is what interacts with God, and that's how we worship Him. That's how we fellowship. That's how we connect with Him. And so for worship to happen, a person must know Christ as Savior. Number two, let's build on that. Because what if I do know Christ as Savior? Well, that gets you going the right way, but that's not a guarantee that you're going to worship him. Because again, I need to worship him in spirit. So number two is this, because we may sit here and say, well, I got that taken care of. Check. I'm saved, so I'm all right. Well, I hope you're all right, but let's check number two, because it may not check off. Number two is this. Real biblical worship requires believers, this person who's born again, believers to be walking in the Spirit. Now this, again, hits home a little bit more. So we, as we do many times, we kind of start and we're kind of zeroing in on a thought. So we start with, here's the first broad understanding, you've got to be saved. Now let's take it a little bit further, a little bit more narrow. Those who are saved must be walking in the Spirit. We call that they're spiritual. Not that they're not just saved, but they're spiritual. They're walking in the Spirit. They're yielding to the Spirit. They're submitting to the Spirit. Now how do I know that? Again, back to verse 23. True worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So being born again allows my spirit to be born again, and now I have the opportunity, but now I need to walk in that spirit if I'm going to worship him in that spirit. Now why is that? Because not every believer is spiritual. The Bible uses the word carnal. You walk in your flesh. You're still living. You're saved, but you're still living for the things of this world. You're still desiring. Your lust, your desires are still based on the world. You're not desiring the things after the Lord. You're not trying to seek those things which are above. You're not setting your affections on those things which are above. So not every believer is spiritual. And so therefore, not every believer is able to worship God the way he wants. Let me give you this, and I'm going to add to it in a little bit, but I'll whet your appetite maybe on this statement. And that is this. Spiritual worship is not responding out of your emotions. Even though our emotions may be involved. It's not wrong to be emotional, but the emotions is not what we're talking about. Now, I'll add to that in a moment to clarify it, but I want you to understand, when we talk about being spiritual, we're not talking about being emotional. Now, you can be spiritual and emotional, but just because you're emotional doesn't mean you're being spiritual. So let's, again, zero in a little bit more. Those who lack spiritual fruit, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Those who lack spiritual fruit, and the spiritual fruit comes because we walk in the Spirit, we're full of the Spirit, we're yielded to the Spirit. Those who lack spiritual fruit throughout the week, we'll probably not have spiritual worship on Sunday. Think carefully about that. If Monday through Saturday, I'm walking in the flesh, it's all about me, I'm carnal, I'm fleshly, I'm not yielded to the Spirit, I'm blowing off about everything that happens in my life, I'm desiring of worldly, fleshly things, I'm just living for the flesh, Monday through Saturday, I come to church on Sunday, why would I have any type of worship? I have spent 6 days walking in my flesh. How can I worship God in the Spirit, and I've never even walked in the Spirit all week? So there must be this some spiritual aspect of my life if I'm going to have true spiritual worship. Living carnally all week will make it difficult to worship spiritually on Sunday. So let me apply it to our church and give you the number three here in a second. A church that wants to have real worship must be a church that does two things. That clearly presents salvation, because people's got to be saved in order to worship him, and consistently stresses spirit fullness. Two great truths always got to be preached. Salvation and surrender. Because if you're not saved and you're surrendered, walking in the Spirit, how can you worship the Lord the way he wants to be worshipped? All you're going to do is responding out of your flesh. Responding out of your emotions. You're working up some type of atmosphere to make you feel spiritual. But that's not spirituality. We can have the lights flashing, we have the fog machines going. All those things can happen, but that is not biblical worship. So a church that doesn't have saved people living spiritually will fail to worship God properly. I'm going to hit this two ways. Here's the first way. No amount of emotionalism, loud music, physical gyrations, flashing lights, or fog machines can replace real worship. There's people, oh, we worship the Lord on Sunday. What happened? Oh, man, we had the lights turned down and people were waving their arms and, man, the music was blasting. But how is that worshiping the Lord? Did you walk in the Spirit all the past week? But the person beside you, did you have any idea whether people were saved there or not? Well, no, but boy, man, it was exciting. It was exciting, but that's not the same thing as spiritual, biblical worship. Now, let's flip it. Okay, neither can a church that simply has a, and I'll put in air quotes, traditional service with hymns, which is what we do, but has no spiritual walk with God. Neither can they claim to have biblical worship. Now, worship isn't just a style of service. I think, I'm not contemporary. I think you know that. I'm not have any, no, there's no hint. Well, maybe Pastor White's changing. No, I'm not. There's no hint here. Okay, I'm just simply saying, just because we do it a certain way doesn't mean that we're worshiping the Lord. I mean, a certain way, like, you know, we sing out of the songbook. We only sing the hymns. We're not running around the auditorium. We're not rolling in the aisle. That in itself doesn't mean we're worshiping either. Worship isn't excitement or lack of excitement. Worship is spiritual. Are we walking in the Spirit? And the truth is, if you're walking in the Spirit and someone stands up and they preach the Word of God, or they're singing this song that they prayed over, and the Word of God is going out, or this song is going out, and your heart is touched, there is going to be true biblical worship. Because that Holy Spirit that is working through that person is also working in your life, and there's a connection, and your heart's being lifted up. Whether or not your hands are waving, whether or not even if tears are flowing, but in your heart it's being lifted up, you're maybe making some decisions about the Lord. That's the worship the Lord wants. He wants a spiritual response to a spiritual truth that elevates Him and glorifies Him. This is what the Lord desires. So real biblical worship requires a person to know Christ as Savior. Real biblical worship requires believers to be walking in the Spirit. Which brings us now to the third. Back again to our text, chapter 4, verse 22. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Now notice, we know what we worship. There's got to be some knowledge here going on. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, watch this, and in truth. Verse 24. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So in all three verses, there's some focus on what we understand, what we're aware of, what we know. Which brings us to number three. Real biblical worship is a response to the presentation of biblical truth. That truth could be in a song, it could be in a sermon. It may just be in communication with a fellow believer who's trying to encourage you or just maybe just talking about what the Lord's doing in his life. But the presentation of biblical truth is necessary for there to be biblical worship. If there is no presenting of truth, cannot be worship. There's got to be some presenting of truth because that is part of what true biblical worship is. So, if there is not a spiritual understanding of truth that is being presented, there cannot be a spiritual response of worship because of that truth. That's why we want things done decently and in order. Clearly, so people understand what's being said, what's being done, their understanding's being touched, and so therefore their heart can be lifted up in worshiping Him. Now we put a lot of effort, it may not seem like it, we put a lot of effort to do that, because there needs to be a understanding if there's going to be a true worship. So, worship then is based on our understanding of truth, not an emotional response to simply a song or a story. Now, it may seem like I'm condemning emotions. I'm not, and I'm going to tell you why in a moment. What I'm condemning is when it's only emotion. Because emotion is not going to carry too much far out that door and down the driveway. It's going to carry you down the road until someone cuts off in front of you and all of a sudden the emotion is gone. Well, that emotion is gone and there's now a new emotion. And you're talking about the Lord, but not the same way you did a moment ago. So we're not just trying to respond out of emotions. We don't just want a song that brings tears or a story that, oh, that's so sad. Okay? Again, I'm not against sad stories or sad songs. I'm saying that's not the key of worship. The key of worship is presentation of truth. We understand that truth, which causes a response back to the Lord because through our spirit, because of a presentation. We worship in spirit and in truth. Now, let's talk a little bit more about that. Real worship will cause a response both in our affections and our actions. Both will be touched. Maybe not equally, but both will be touched. But that response, now here's what's key, but that response should originate in a spiritual understanding of a presented truth. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean, because I'm in confusion. If you have ever been tickled, whether you like it or not, you'll start laughing. Sometimes you don't like it. You're like, you know, to the point where, you know, leave me alone, quit trying to tickle me. But it's just an automatic response to it. You know, whatever, some people are ticklish at different spots. Some people, their feet are real ticklish. Don't touch my feet. No, don't touch them. Some people are, you know, they're ticklish at different places. And it's not, they're not only, it's just a response. It's just a physical response. They just can't help it. That's not the same as when you tell someone a joke that has some type of, especially if it's a, you know, if it just has a real funny part to it. Catches you unaware. Then you laugh. But now you laugh because you understand something. Not all jokes are funny. And sometimes people laugh at jokes because they told it. We have a guy on our bus, Scott, on the Sunshine bus. And he tells jokes. When he tells jokes, he's heard the joke, because I know where he's going with the joke, but he makes up his own punchline, and he laughs. Okay? And other people look at him because they don't have the understanding of what he's saying. You know, what are you talking about? Okay, I'll give you, here's his classic joke. Why did the guy tiptoe past the medicine cabinet? I got to think of the joke. Why did the guy tiptoe past the medicine cabinet? He said, to get to the other side, or something like that. You're like, I don't think I got the joke. Well, the joke is because he didn't want to wake up the sleeping pills. That's the, Okay, now, When you understand it and you say, oh yeah, that's funny, or groan, oh yeah, that's funny. Okay, but it affects our understanding. So we laugh because we've understood something. That's different than laughing because someone's tickling your feet. See, we don't want feet tickling worship. We want, I'm not going to say joke telling worship because that doesn't sound right, but we want worship that affects our understanding. I understand something about truth. It has gone into my heart, to my mind. My affections have been affected, yes. My affections are there, but also my actions are there. Maybe, and there's different ways that we can worship. Now, we tend to think only praising or something like that. I'll just give you a whole bunch. Here's some different examples of biblical, real biblical worship. Thanksgiving, that's a type of worship. Praise, exaltation, adoration. Let me show you some more, because those are the ones we think of. Let me show you some different ones. Brokenness, contrition, grief, fear. That's a type of worship as well, because truth has been presented. I'm affected by it, and now I'm acting out of that as well. It may be a brokenness. Maybe when I think about what the Lord has done for me and how careless and how callous I am towards Him, there can be a brokenness, a sorrow. And I'm lifting my heart up to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I've disappointed you. Lord, I'm sorry I've treated you so callously. I've not really thought about it. That's a type of worship as well. We're responding to the Lord. We're lifting our hearts up to the Lord. So brokenness, contrition, grief, fear. There's others that are more action-oriented. Singing, that's a type of worship. Giving, praying, preaching, all of these are examples of real biblical worship. Once truth has been presented, my spirit now has been involved in this, and now I'm responding back to the Lord. So let me give you a couple thoughts quickly, because we're that time again. Okay, four thoughts real quick. There will always be those, this is kind of how we started this, the lesson, there will always be those who want to be a law unto themselves. They want to, this is what I think worship is, and this is how I'm going to worship him. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? There's always those who want to be a law unto themselves. As such, because they're their own Bible, they're their own God, as such, they will come up with their own form of salvation, their own form of worship, their own form of religion. It's all about them. And somehow they always become the center of everything. It's how I feel, how what I want, what I think. Okay, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not... The Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. So then we look on the flip side. A real church wants to help believers to have real worship. Now, if you're not a believer, we want you to help you become a believer. And then once you are a believer, we want you to help you to have real worship. Now, why is that? Because this is the worship that God desires to receive and decides how it is to be given. This is what the Lord wants.